1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. You are out there, I take it. If I haven't met you before, my name is Colin and I'm normally at 9 o'clock, but for this Sunday I'm at both 9 and 10:30, so it's great to be here. And we're continuing the series in 1 Corinthians, and so we're looking at this passage from 1 Corinthians 6 and the first part of 1 Corinthians 6 this morning, and it's an intriguing passage. If you listen to it as it was read, you'll see that about believers being involved in the judgment of the world, and indeed judgment of angels. It also talks about believers taking one another to court over petty issues. It talks about being willing to be cheated and allow wrongdoing. There is a lot here. It moves from the trivial to the cosmic. It ranges over a whole range of things. But as we think about it, and I just wanted you to keep thinking as we move through this passage this morning, the key idea here is what it means for the people of God to be in the world but not of the world. Key idea, what does it mean for the people of God to be in the world but not of the world? So if you'd like to keep that passage open, or if you haven't already opened it, if you open up there to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and we're starting at verse 1, and I want to have a look at the passage, and I want to break it into three main points. First of all, what was happening at Corinth? So just literally what was happening there. Secondly, Paul's assessment of the situation and behaviour at Corinth, his spiritual assessment of what was going on. And then thirdly, a way forward for dealing with issues that can divide believers, Christian people, in local churches. So first of all, the situation at Corinth. What was going on that caused Paul to respond with such a strongly worded rebuke? You see it there at verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? And then if you seek to verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been defeated completely already. In the original, it's stronger than that. It begins, dare you. That's the first word, dare you. So you sort of get an indication that Paul isn't happy with this behaviour in this Christian community. Now, as you think about this and as you think back to what was said last week in chapter 5, Paul, at face value, appears to be changing from the immorality that was being discussed there to the problem of lawsuits among believers. He hasn't stopped in terms of thinking about the immorality, because he'll pick that up later in this section. But, in fact, what we're seeing here is the root cause of the issues in chapter 5 continue in chapter 6, because the failings here in the church at Corinth are an expression of what was already seen in chapter 5, that is, a weak understanding of what church for the Corinthians was, of what living as a Christian community, they really had not much idea. What is amazing in Corinth is not that there were disputes among believers. You and I don't have to go too far to know that we don't always get on. But that they were taking these disputes to the civil courts and bringing lawsuits against each other to resolve them. And Paul is appalled that these differences could not be resolved with the help of fellow Christians. The underlying issue in all of this is the real problem of Corinth lay in the fact that the Christians in this place had not learnt to see things God's way and do things God's way. They were still influenced by the secular standards and the behaviour practiced in that city. And what they were doing is bringing in those practices and basically saying, well, it's okay to be like that in our church. And of course, Paul's saying, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. They had not realised that Christians are to be in the world, yes, but the world is not to be in them, in their behaviour. When we come to this, looking at what's happening in Corinth, we need to remember we're dealing with mainly a church which is made up of Greek people. They're not Jewish people, they're Greek people. And as an ethnic group, the Greeks in the ancient world seem to have had a distinct taste for litigation. You might see a modern equivalent, a modern parallel to that, but the Greeks liked going to court. Now, it was common that if you had a problem with someone, even a trivial issue, well, you took it to court. And there were some caveats in this, because only citizens could take other citizens to court. Slaves, of course, couldn't take their masters to court. A son couldn't take his father to court. A citizen couldn't take the magistrate to court. And given the amount of litigation going on, I think the magistrates are probably happy about that. But citizens could take each other to court, and they could sue each other over civil matters. These are not matters with regard to the state. These are disputes between two individuals. And it was quite common, therefore, to institute legal proceedings against one another for these things. To give you an idea of just how the society was impacted by this, I'm sure some of you have done jury service in our community, and if you're like me, when you sort of get the notice, you sort of think, oh no, because you know you're on the roll for, I think it's a year, and you can basically get called up in that year. Well, in the Greek cities, which are, of course, much smaller than Sydney, juries were much bigger, 200 in a normal civil dispute. And if it was over a certain value in terms of the money that may have been disputed or at the cause of the dispute, it could rise to 401. Imagine that jury service. Give thanks for our modern jury system. So the point here is that Greeks in the first century were familiar with civil courts, not only in terms of being parties to the action, but they were jurors as well, and they used the courts to settle all sorts of matters. And so what Paul is seeing here, what he is describing, is how these Corinthian Christians have brought this cultural way of settling their differences into their congregational life. They continued to do as Christians what they had done before they became Christians. I don't need to sort of drill home that point. You will see that in this. So that's the situation at Corinth. That's the first thing. And then Paul now gives an assessment of it. So let's look at his assessment of it spiritually. If you see there, verses 2 and 3. He says, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Now, I'll get to the intriguing reference to angels in a moment, so you've just got to hold on for that bit. The first thing to note here is that Paul, as a Jewish man, had been brought up with the principle from Scripture that if you had a difference with someone, you sorted it out between yourselves or with the help of friends within the people of God. In our context, the congregation, the local church. You see, for a Jew, this was a family matter. This is a matter to be settled amongst God's people. You didn't go outside the family of God to sort out differences and disputes. Now, I need to say here, this is not saying don't have anything to do with the law and legal action. Some Christian groups over the ages have tried to push this to say, therefore, we need to sort of withdraw from the wider community and basically have nothing to do with it. No, it is not saying that. For the New Testament makes it very clear that those who follow the Lord Jesus are to be good citizens and obey the law and, in fact, keep the law as well as they can, whether that's planning things from local government or state and federal law, which impacts on us both individually and as a congregation. It's our responsibility. And the Bible makes it clear that God has given a legitimate role to those who are in authority, civil authority over us, to judge matters that God has assigned to them. Now, what Paul is on about here in this passage is about petty disputes within this congregation at Corinth among believers, which they were then taking outside of the congregation and getting settled out there. And he's building on what Jesus himself said, which you'll find at Matthew 18. And Jesus said this, "If your brother sins, go and point out his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won him over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he still refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So there is a way of resolving disputes the Lord Jesus himself laid out within the family of believers, which keeps it, in a sense, here amongst us dealing with it. Now, Paul's frustration with the Corinthians is this, that from the beginning of our Christian lives, we are meant to grow. We are meant to move to maturity. We are meant to see the Christian life from an adult way of doing things. In biblical terms, that's about growing in godliness. This wasn't happening at Corinth. Their way of dealing with Christian relationships and with breakdowns in relationships was not informed by Christian thinking, by the Word of God, but by worldly thinking. And that's why Paul drags them back to the things they ought to know, which we assume he taught them. So in verse 2, "Do you not know? The Lord's people will judge the world." Now, does that surprise you? Did you see that in the roles and responsibilities when you became a Christian? Read the Bible, pray, judge the world? No one told you? Well, that evangelism method was actually very defective. So what does it mean? The Lord's people will judge the world. Well, Lord Jesus spoke about this. If you look at Matthew 19, 28 and following, Jesus draws a picture of the time when he will judge the world. It will be an assessment of the rights and wrongs of every human situation and every heavenly and spiritual situation as well. And we, the people belonging to Christ, will be involved in the judging. There's a sense of this in Daniel 7 and Revelations 20 and verse 4 and Luke 22. How this will happen is not spelled out. There is nothing in the New Testament about the logistics of it, so it's hard for us to imagine, and I'm not going to speculate this morning. Yet Paul says it is going to happen. The Lord's people will judge the world. And he says to the Corinthians, you should know this. You've been taught it. That's the inference of verse 2. And then he follows it up as if to reinforce this idea in verse 3. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? You didn't see that in the job description either, did you? Now, I want you to switch off the sort of sugary sweet images you have of angels, you know, of the sort of feathery wings and the halos, or the little boys hovering above Madonnas, and come back to what the Bible says, because angels in the Bible are much more important than those images. The word itself, angel, means messenger, and an angel is a messenger of God. In the Bible, angels are the highest order of heavenly beings apart from God, and their role is to serve God and to act as his agents when and if he decides so in the world. And you see that in the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus. The point is that angels have a moral nature and thus they too are subject to judgment. That's clear in the Bible. And the point here that Paul is making is that believers have a role at the future judgment to judge not only the world, but the angelic beings as well, presumably those who have fallen. And the overall point he's making is this. If God has called you, he says, to the Corinthians and to us, if God has called you as believers to to a position of trust and maturity, even to the point of being involved with the Lord Jesus in the judging of the world and of the heavenly beings, is it not ludicrous, in the light of what you've been called to, that you're not even exercising enough maturity to resolve minor differences among yourselves? Can you see just how incongruous that is? If we are going to be trusted to be involved with Christ in the judgment of the world, indeed of the cosmos, and can't resolve differences at the local level, petty differences, then there's something sadly amiss. And so this group, instead of acting godly, adopted an ungodly, worldly approach in their behaviour to each other. That's the first part of his spiritual assessment. The second one you see in verse 6. One brother, he says, takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. Now, this is timely given that Steve is going to lead this afternoon in thinking about how we witness to those outside. You see, in Corinth, not only is their behaviour to one another bad enough, it's a shocking witness to those outside. What is it we want people to see about us as a Christian community? Well, I would hope that they want to see that we are a group of people who love each other and who serve each other. And in fact, we are different from, we are countercultural to the world, which says it's all about me. Now, we want to say it's all about us working together, serving each other for the sake and glory of our Lord Jesus. So he looks here and he's concerned, so not only about the divisions within, but the impact that these divisions will have on those without, the very ones that the Corinthians should have been witnessing to. Going to the civil courts over what seemed to be petty issues actually encouraged unbelievers to question the Christian faith itself and the claims of Christians about the Lord Jesus and those who follow him. And so he's saying, get your act together, so that those outside can see by your behaviour and life that you really do belong to the Lord Jesus, that it's not just rhetoric, that it's reality. It's not just you saying something, it's you being something. And it's the same today. When we are reconciled to God through the atoning death of Christ, the reality is we have peace with God, and that peace is to flow into our lives individually and into our relationships. It's possible to wreck the validity of our witness, says Paul, by conducting ourselves in such ungodly ways that when the world looks at it and sees it, they use the accurate word hypocrite to say you say one thing, but the reality is in your behaviour and community life something completely different. But there's more in this passage in terms of his spiritual assessment, because there is a warning. And you'll see that at the end of the passage, and I'll read that to you. Reading from verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The things of this world, says the apostle, and particularly pointing here to the sinful behaviour that is so characteristic of the world, are incompatible with the kingdom of God. And that is a recurring principle in the Bible. Now, I don't need to tell you that we all struggle with sin. Yes, we are saved people, but we struggle with sin. But it seems to me what Paul is pointing here is about a persistence in sin, where we almost turn our back on Christ and say, not in this area. In this area, I want to keep doing this. And there are warnings right through the New Testament about that. You can't serve two masters. It's not on. Christ is going to be Lord. He's going to be Lord of all. And you see here, what the apostle's doing them, he's warning them that persistence in wickedness is an indication that their faith is in fact false and they don't belong in the kingdom. Let me see if I can flesh this out a bit. When I was a young Christian, I remember reading a book about living the life of holiness, and it used the illustration, which I think is probably well known to you, of thinking about your life as a house with various rooms. The author's point was a simple one. Christ has to be the Lord of the lot of every room, every part. We mustn't try and shut him out of some of the rooms, some parts of our lives, and say, no, no, not here. For that's a denial of his lordship. And it's an assertion that we want to be in control of those parts. And that's the very nature of sin. It's so easy, isn't it, to compartmentalise our lives and let sin flourish in some parts and think it is okay. And it isn't. I said to the 9 o'clock congregation, sometimes when you are preparing a passage like this to preach on, there are times of great exhilaration as something you know or haven't really thought about before hits you. And you stop, and it's just incredible. The flip side is there sometimes when you read something and you realise this is you. This is you. And I think this is a passage like that. It's easy as we go on to presume on grace and say, well, the grace of God will cover this, therefore I can continue to live a life of sinfulness and it's all right in the end. That is not all right. We are called to be a holy people, a people set apart for God, by God, for his service, a people who are meant to show forth his goodness in the way that we live. And while we struggle with sin and have that wonderful facility of repentance, which allows us to be forgiven when we do sin, when we do fall, we've got to be very careful that we don't fall into a pattern where we actually tolerate sin within our lives, thinking that it's okay. It's not okay. And I think what Paul is doing here is warning them. He is saying, you are not what you should be. There needs to be change. There needs to be repentance. You need to recognise what it's like to live as God's people here in Corinth. And he's saying that to us. So there's Paul's spiritual assessment. Christians, as the saved people of God, are to be involved in judging both the world and the heavenly beings. How can they not deal with disputes? Petty disputes that arise within their own community. It's absurd. And don't they realise that when they behave this way, it has an impact outside, it influences those who see these disputes carried into the public domain and who then call into question the very gospel of love, grace and peace, which the Christians say they've been impacted by. Can't see it, they say. And there is the warning there, that persistence in wickedness, which is a determination to continue down this path, is an indication that in fact it may be that their faith is false and they don't belong to the kingdom. That'd be a good point to stop, wouldn't it? But there's a little bit more that I want to say. So what's the way forward for dealing with issues that divide us? I think three things from the passage we need to focus upon. Firstly, when there's a difference in a relationship within the fellowship of believers, and it's becoming unmanageable, where we can't resolve it between the two parties, we need to seek help. That's the thinking behind the second half of verse 5. Paul says, is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? And the answer, of course there is. Look around. You mean there's not one person in this congregation, he says, who can help you work this through? And we know that a wise brother or sister can be a real aid in getting our differences sorted out. On the other side, if you're ever asked to give that sort of assistance, remember to be impartial, to direct the focus of those in dispute back to the Word of God, because we want people to be convicted by the Word so that their behaviour will change, they will choose a godly response. And if you're in such a dispute, and it is becoming something you can't manage, don't be too proud to ask for help. That's what living in community is all about. There are times when we need the assistance of others, our brothers and sisters, to help us to resolve these matters. Now, you and I know that there will be differences between us, this side of heaven, because we still struggle with sin, and we need to remember this. So seek help, firstly. Secondly, maintain fellowship. This is implied in verses 5 to 8 by references to brothers and sisters and believers. By using these terms, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that as Christians they are members of a family and of the obligations, therefore, and responsibilities of being involved in that family. A key responsibility of being involved in any family is to maintain that sense of being together in the family, even when disputes arise. You don't leave. You stay. You work it out. Conflict can sometimes lead to real growth, and that's true in our Christian family as well. So if someone does something or says something we don't like, our job is not to dig in our heels, to retaliate and say, I'll have no more to do with you, unless it passes all through those phases the Lord Jesus mentioned, but to seek to maintain the bond of Christian love. And the third thing, which comes from this passage, continues this way of thinking in a way which is very confrontational in our modern setting. For in verse 7, Paul says, why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Now, I'm sure you can think of a good reason. Why not? Why should we be the one to lose out? Why should I give up my rights? Sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? With talk of rights and needs. Yet such a response is not Christian. It's worldly. Look at Jesus. He didn't cling to his rights. He got kicked around. He didn't retaliate. And yet he achieved in full all that he was meant to do. Why? Because he was thinking of us. And he was thinking of his Father's will that this happened to him for our sake. So Paul asks, why not suffer wrong? Why not be cheated? That such injustices exist and are indeed performed by Christians against one another, Corinth demonstrates how bad the situation had become. Nevertheless, if the Corinthian Christians understood the serious implications of the improprieties in their church, of the bad behaviour, if they appreciated the qualities that should characterise believers, Paul is saying you would sooner bear injustice than bring harm to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You would sooner have injustice and be cheated than to bring disgrace on the Christian community and the Lord Jesus in the eyes of outsiders. Rights we have, but as Christians, this passage reminds us not to press our rights so hard that it's actually to the detriment of those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. For the follower of the Lord Jesus is to urge to be like him, other person-centered, sacrificially loving those in the fellowship, yes, even those who may infringe our rights or cause us wrong. For Christ has done everything for us. So there you go, in the world, but not of the world. Easy to say, but something each day we need to get up, get out of bed and say, today, Lord, help me to be in the world, but not of the world. And we need to ask God to give us the strength through his Spirit to do this so that we grow in godliness, that our community of believers is characterized by self-giving love and service, and that our witness to those outside is not hindered but enhanced by this Christian community. And of course, in all of this, that will mean that the Lord Jesus is glorified. It's a hard word. It's a challenging word. But it's an encouraging word. You want to experience the joy. If I want to experience the joy of the Christian life, then I need to model myself upon the Lord Jesus, as do you. And that may mean suffering. It may mean giving up my rights. It may mean being wronged. But Jesus did it so that we could be saved. And Paul reminds those at Corinth that they're not to think of what's right for them, but right for their brothers and sisters. May it be the same for us. Amen.